Thank you very much. That's one brother, two sisters there, and I think that's my new favorite song that you guys sing. Thank you very much. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 5 this morning. Romans chapter 5. We're dealing with the foundations, the fundamentals of Christianity. This is the basics. And because of this, there are so many things that fall in line. So we have to nail this down. We have to make sure that we're thinking correctly about this. Romans chapter 5, let's read the first 11 verses, and then we'll review about what we've been talking about the past couple weeks, and then conclude this section this morning, I think. So let's look at Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope, in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." This message has been entitled, "The Results of Righteousness." The first word of the chapter says, therefore, it's talking about chapter 4. Because of the righteousness that we have received, without works, without circumcision, Abraham is the model there. Because we have this righteousness, there are several things that we want to look at in this verse. First of all, we have peace with God. We talked about that. That's in the first verse. Second of all, we have the grace of God. That means we stand in God's favor. God is looking on us favorably because we are righteous. He's not holding our sin to our account. And then also, we talked about last week, we have hope, the assurance, the confidence in future reality. Again, let's read that. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." We talked about that. "With God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace." Number two is grace. "And rejoice in hope." That's the hope of the glory of God. Number three, we have that hope. And number four, we want to talk about this morning. Because a believer is righteous, he has assurance. Somebody said the second best thing to being saved is knowing that you're saved. And we're talking about this, and Paul goes into great detail, and it's so rich, and there's truth built on top of truth, built on top of truth, and just unfolds into us. One person said this is probably one of the most glorious doctrines of the Word of God. There are some doctrines that we have a hard time grasping, and we know it must be true because the Word of God says it. One of the realities is that everyone who rejects Jesus Christ will spend eternity in hell. That's a tough doctrine, but it's right, it's true, and we understand as when we know what God knows, we will have done what God has done, and we will agree with Him 100% and say that is the only thing that someone could do is when they reject Jesus Christ, there's no other place for them. But here, this is a wonderful doctrine, the assurance that a believer can have. Because a believer is righteous, he has assurance. And we mentioned this last week, we can have assurance of our faith in spite of difficulties. Look what it says in verse 3, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations." So we have the righteousness of God. He's looking down on us with His grace, His favor. So what happens when we start going through the tough times in life? We say, is God mad at me? Is He punishing me? Do I need to do something to get back in His good graces? No, we know because we have righteousness. In spite of difficulty, we can still have assurance. in spite of trials, in spite of difficulties, in spite of pressures or mistreatment. When a believer is going through tough times, he may be tempted to doubt God's love. We say, maybe God's punishing me for some past sin in my life, but we know there's a purpose and there's a process. And it says in verse 3, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. That word patience is endurance, keeping under the pressure, not running, not quitting. When times get tough, there's a temptation to get out, just to leave, to quit. I have a friend that, and I'm not accusing him of this, but I've known this friend now for, I think, about 20 years, and he's probably lived in about 7 different places since then. He likes to move. Now, he's not in the military, and I'm not saying it's wrong for him, but there are some people, they just like to move. Now, I don't know what the reason is, and I'm not accusing him of this, but sometimes you get into a place and things aren't going like you want it to. Say, I'm just going to move. I'm going to go to a different place. And by the way, this guy was not in the ministry. So, you know, sometimes, you know, pastors move, sometimes people say, you know what, I just need a change of scenery. Sometimes our inclination is to just go somewhere, just run. And I'm not saying this guy is doing that, but the Bible tells us that tribulation worketh patience, this endurance. It inculcates in us a never quit attitude. It produces endurance. And we used the illustration last week about why would we go through all the preparation to have a medical procedure. Some of the things we have to go through and do and drink and all these things. Don't do this and do this and make sure. Why do we go through all of the, sometimes many undignified things that we have to go through? It's because we know there's a process and there's a purpose. So this is what the Word of God teaches us, that tribulation worketh patience, but then patience worketh experience. This word experience means a trial testing or that thorough examination by which we ascertain the quality or nature of a thing, as when we test a metal by fire or in any other way to ascertain that it is genuine. When a believer goes through tough times, we have the endurance, but as we go through this and we endure, we stay faithful to God, we gain experience. We know, in fact, the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 1:7, says that the trial of your faith, he doesn't say it's burdensome, it's obnoxious, he says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold. Now, I dare say, if you had a choice, say, you know, there's going to be a trial going to hit you next week, but we have an option of switching this out. Would you like to opt out of your fiery trial and instead we'll give you precious gold? Probably most of us would say, you know, I think I'll pass the trial this week. I think I've had enough of those. I think I'd like a little bit of gold. You know, now, we would tend to think that way, but here the Apostle Peter is saying that it is much more precious than gold. Gold perishes, but this experience that we gain is eternal. It says that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So this patience works experience. Barnes says it also means the result of such a trial, that being approved and accepted as the effect of a trying process. The meaning is that long afflictions borne patiently show a Christian what he is. They test his religion and prove that it is genuine. You know, the trials of our life produce this endurance, and we have a greater relationship with our God. We have experience. We know we've heard about it. It's been theory before. Now we've gone through it, walked through the fires, and we have a testimony of God's faithfulness. And there's a growth in our life, and it teaches us that his faith has stood the fiery trials and has been purified. So this faith works. Tribulation worketh endurance. Endurance worketh. Tribulation worketh. Endurance, and endurance, patience worketh experience. And then we go on to say, experience worketh hope. Verse 4, and patience experience, and experience hope. What does this mean? One commentator put it this way, for we thus calculate that he who has supported us in the past will support us in those which may yet come. What he's saying is because we have seen God be faithful in our life, when a trial comes, we say, it's okay, we know God is going to be faithful. He's been faithful in the past, He will continue to be faithful. and we have this hope, this confidence in future reality. And as we have received so much spiritual profiting by means of the suffering through which we have already passed, we may profit equally by those which are yet to come, and this hope prevents us from dreading coming trials. We receive them as a means of grace and find that all things work together for good to them that love God. Can you see God behind the trials in your life? Can you testify that God has helped you in the past? And as you have a testimony and a relationship that has been strengthened through this, you may see, you may be facing a trial and you say, you know, it's okay. God's strength is going to be with me through this one as He was in the past. Remember 2 Corinthians 12:9, what the Apostle Paul says? This is what he means when he says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee." Now, why is that? This grace, he said, when you're going through a tough time, I will give you the grace you need and will strengthen you. And he goes on to say, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. And you swap out my strength for God's strength. Boy, that's quite a deal. And so he goes on to say, "Most gladly, therefore." Now, I have to say, I don't know if I'm there where the Apostle Paul was. I don't know if I'm glad to suffer. I have to work on my attitude sometimes. "But most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So here is the Apostle Paul in Romans 5 saying, a believer has assurance in spite of difficulties, in spite of tribulations. Well, there's another reason. Look at verse 5. A believer has assurance because of the nature of God's love. Verse 5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." A believer can have assurance because the nature of God's love. It is amazing. First of all, one of the demonstrations of God's love is that He gives every believer the presence of the Holy Spirit. Again, he says, "Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Because God loves the believer, He has given the Holy Spirit to everyone. And we have to understand, the Holy Spirit is in the life of every believer. We don't have to search for the Holy Spirit. Now, there's an empowering, there's a time when the Holy Spirit empowers, but we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. Romans 8, 9 says, "But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. What he's saying is, if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1, 22 says, "Who hath sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." 2 Corinthians 5:5 says, "Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing as God, who hath also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." So the Holy Spirit is God's down payment that He will finish this job of salvation. Some people say, "Well, I've been saved several times, but I haven't kept it." Well, they don't understand that once a believer is declared righteous in God's sight, we have the Holy Spirit. That's the down payment that this will happen. Our salvation is assured. It's a down payment. Now, I don't know, most of us have probably bought a house here. And when a buyer gives an offer on a house, they also include earnest money. And I was thinking about, usually it's between $500 to $1,000. Am I thinking right for the down payment, earnest money? So say you want to buy a three-bedroom house on the perfect piece of property. There's a spacious backyard that would allow you for a garden, and it's private enough where if you're in the backyard, you're not the topic of your neighbor's conversation. You know, there's a little privacy there. You say, "Oh, this is it. I want to buy this house." So you check the price. It's a good price. You say, "I want to put an offer." Well, if you're going to put an offer on a house, you need to give some earnest money. You write a check and you give that to them. You say, "I'm serious about this." So your realtor works with you and you do this. Now, it's between $500 to $1,000, but it shows that you are serious about buying this house. Now, let's say just for fun, you're driving through a very wealthy neighborhood, and these houses are worth millions of dollars, and you find, you know, a $4 million house. "Oh, that would be a nice cottage for us. You know, that'd be great." And you're just planning on saying, "Hey, let's put an offer on the house. You know, let's just put one up there just for fun, you know. Let's offer $1 million for it as opposed to $4 million." Now, you're just messing around, just you know, putting an offer out there. Would you write an earnest check just to, if you weren't serious about this? Would you write a check of probably for that amount of money? They probably want more than $1,000, but would you just hand over thousands of dollars if you're not serious about this? Of course not. I don't think we would. Now, the idea is that we have the down payment in our life. We have the Holy Spirit in our life. And that is a demonstration that God is serious about our future salvation. Our salvation is secure. What does a believer have to give him assurance that we are accepted in Jesus Christ? How do we know that our sins are forgiven and that we're in God's favor? We have the Holy Spirit in our life. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own?" So there he's making an application there, but we have the Holy Spirit. Now, second of all, the Holy Spirit sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. Look at verse 5 again, the last part of that. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. We have the Holy Ghost, and he is doing something. There's a function. There's a job for him. He sheds abroad God's love to us. What does this word mean? Shed abroad means to communicate abundantly. The meaning is that the Holy Spirit continues to make it very obvious to us that God loves us. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit also beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." The Holy Spirit lets us know, and it's how does the Holy Spirit communicate with us? It's through the Word of God, but he makes it so clear, God loves us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So here we have the second part of that. The Holy Spirit sheds abroad the love of Christ in our heart. Now, not only is it the nature of God's love, but the greatness of His love. Look at verses 6 through 8. How can we know that we have an assurance of our salvation? It's because of the greatness of His love. Verses 6 through 8 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." This comes down to a basic question. Why did Jesus die on the cross? That seems to be a basic answer, does it not? John 3:16, I think, answers this. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." When we come down to this, why did Jesus die on the cross? He is willing to save whosoever. The gospel is for all. Now that sounds wonderful. Until you start thinking about some of these people that would fit into the whosoever. You think about the pedophile that's serving time in jail. The lowest of the low. Someone who would mess with a defenseless child, we would put them at the bottom of the worst. But you know, Jesus is willing to save them as well. Jesus is willing to save the most wicked, the most violent murder. You think of someone that breaks into a home and does something violently, and you think, these are wicked animals, and they need to face the judgment of the law, but God is willing to save those. The most wicked thief, the meanest and the most vile, He is willing to forgive all of them if they would repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So you think about this. Jesus died for all men. This is the greatest demonstration of love the world has ever seen. You know, there's an advertisement on the radio that says, "Your feet deserve our floors." You know, that's the idea. You know, our floors are so good. Your feet deserve this. And we laugh from time to time. There are some young college guys that's their dating philosophy. They meet a young lady. They say, "Here I am. All of your dreams have been fulfilled." You know, and we laugh at that. And there's something that is, I don't know, we're bent towards that, are we not? Somebody said, "When God saved me, He got a valuable player on His team." You think, oh my, oh my. There is nothing good that drew us to our Savior, and yet He died for us. We think about the greatness of His love. If in relationships, we talk about this, you know, we deserve this, or maybe, you know, sometimes we talk about, oh yeah, they got what they deserve, but that's, you know, it could be another type of humor there. But the idea is that nothing, God died for us. In our experience, why did God demonstrate His love for us? We did not deserve it. And when we realize the greatness of His love, that's why the songwriter just is enraptured. He can't get away from this thought. He says, "Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die." Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Why did Jesus love me? That is the greatest demonstration. So there was nothing lovely about me, but God saved me. He forgave me. He justified me. What can I do that would now discredit His love? We were very, very wicked before. So we see the greatness of His love, but also the freeness of His love. Look at verses 9 through 11. It says, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, the freeness of God's love. What did we do to earn His love? Would you turn to 1 John 4? In light of this, here is a verse that it's a familiar verse to me, but it seems almost every time I read this verse, it impacts me. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Let me back up and read verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." Here's verse 10. "Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin." It is the freeness, the greatness and the freeness of God's love. We did nothing to earn His love. We did nothing to draw His love when we were sinners. How will God reject us after we have become justified by His blood? Again, back in Romans chapter 5, we have to remember we are justified in His sight. Satan wants to accuse us. Holy Spirit convicts us. Satan wants to say, yeah, look what you've done again. You think you really deserve God's love? Look what you've done again. Again? Again? And they bring up the past. They bring up what you've done or said or what you didn't say or what you didn't do. And that's the devil. He's accusing us, but we have to remember we stand justified. Verse 10. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." We've been justified. Verse 9. "Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Verse 10. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." So what can we do to lose His love? We have been justified. We have been declared righteous. On verse 10, we just read it. We have been reconciled. All of the reasons for the animosity has been removed. And now, not only that word reconciled means not that just you've stopped fighting, but now you are the best of friends. Now, I don't know if that has ever happened where enemies become friends. Now, I mean, as far as for me personally, maybe you've experienced that. But maybe if someone is your enemy and they just stop trying to hurt you, that's good enough for you. Rarely does it turn out to be they become friends. Now, the Apostle Paul was probably that. Well, we know that was his way, his story. He was persecuting Christians, and he turned into be, as a believer, he became some of the believers' closest friends. So reconciled, not only is there the animosity, the hostility removed, but become friends. And then, verse 11, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Do you understand that our understanding of Scripture, our knowledge of doctrine affects our emotions? Because of this, we can have joy. We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Our sins have been taken care of. We can have assurance. You know, a believer's salvation is based on what Jesus has done and not on our own action. I heard the story. A country boy was offered $50 if he could eat a rather large watermelon. He goes, wait just a minute. So he ran around behind a building, disappeared for about 15, 20 minutes, and came back. He said, okay, I'm ready. So okay, $50 if you can eat this watermelon. And sure enough, the guy ate the whole watermelon and said, wow, we didn't think you could do it. Here's $50, but we have one question for you. Where in the world did you go before you ate this watermelon? He says, well, I wasn't sure if I could eat a watermelon that size, but I knew I had one in the back of the barn. So I went back there and ate that thing, so I knew I could do it. Now, we laugh at that, but that deals with the question, do I have the capacity of getting the job done? And I'm so glad when we're talking about our righteousness, we don't have to worry, can I accomplish this? This is based on our Savior, what He's done on the cross for us. Aren't you glad we can't save ourselves? What a burden that would be. But it's all through Jesus Christ. And then Jesus is alive. We have joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank God that Jesus is alive and He is our intercessor. He's interceding for us in the presence of God. So the believer can have assurance of their salvation because of the freeness and the greatness of God's love. We did nothing to earn His love, and we can do nothing to lose His love. Aren't you glad for the gospel? And sometimes when we think about the gospel, even when we have done nothing except for repent and accept Jesus Christ, which is not a work, we say, but yeah, we were the smart ones to do that. You know, we're the smart ones, and the ones they're the ones that haven't done it, they're the dumb ones. Do we think that way? It's sad if we do. The Holy Spirit's got to draw these people. The Word of God has got to be in their life. You know, I think about my own testimony being saved at a very early age. I grew up in church hearing the Word of God. The Holy Spirit had prepared my heart for that. And so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Our responsibility is to share the gospel, share the Word of God, let the Holy Spirit and His Word do the work. But remember, we did nothing to earn this. Freely we have received, we need to freely share with other people. What a joy it is. So, number one, the freeness of the gospel should spur us to evangelism, but also the freeness of the gospel, the greatness of God's love should give us the assurance that we need. They say that the second best thing to knowing you're saved, to being saved, is to know you're saved. And just want to encourage you with this doctrine that warms our heart and it draws us back to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for Your Word this morning. Thank You for the wonderful truth of God's Word. Help us to never take it for granted, but Lord, that we can joy in the fact that we are declared righteous. Lord, we thank You that this was Your plan throughout eternity. We thank You for Your love for us. Lord, help us to share that same love to the people around us, to mirror, to reflect Your love as You have shed abroad in our hearts. Thank You for the Holy Spirit that gives us the assurance that communicates with us Your love, convinces us, makes it so obvious that You love us. Lord, we thank You for the joy that we have through knowing our sins are forgiven. Lord, pray that You do a work in our hearts this morning. If there's someone here that's struggling with assurance, that they would go back to this passage time and time again till they understand that their salvation is secure. Lord, help us to be thinking about the people around us that do not know this. As we sang today, rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. Lord, help us to share Your love with the people around us. In Your name we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymn books and go to number 5.